Matthew chapter 4, verses 12 through 17, the text says, "Leaving Nazareth, Jesus went and lived in Capernaum, which was by the lake in the area of Zebulun and Naphtali, to fulfill what was said through the prophet Isaiah, 'Land of Zebulun, the land of Naphtali, the way of the sea beyond the Jordan, Galilee of the Gentiles, the people living in darkness have seen a great light. On those living in the land of the shadow of death, a light has dawned.' From that time on, Jesus began to preach, 'Repent, for the kingdom of heaven has come near.'" John chapter 1, verses 1 through 7 says, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him, and without him nothing was made that was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. And the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness did not comprehend it." There was a man sent from God whose name was John. This man came for a witness, to bear witness of the light, that all through him might believe. And verse 29 of the same chapter says, "The next day John saw Jesus coming toward him and said, 'Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world.'" John chapter 8 and verse 12 says, "When Jesus spoke again to the people, he said, 'I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will never walk in darkness, but will have the light of life.'" John 12 verse 46 says, "I have come into the world as a light, so that no one who believes in me should stay in darkness." Members of the Lord's church are often ridiculed for teaching, believing what the Bible seems to clearly say on the subject of baptism. Mark 16, verse 16, Jesus said, "Go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He who believes and is baptized shall be saved." Understand, the two are necessary for salvation. On the day of Pentecost, Acts chapter 2, verse 38, Peter says, "Repent and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you'll receive the gift of the Holy Spirit." Repentance and baptism for the forgiveness of sins. Other statements could be made similar to that. Sometimes in response to that, or sometimes just in a general response to the gospel, however it's presented, some people ask such questions as, "How could God punish someone if they never had the opportunity to hear the gospel?" Or, "What if a tree fell on someone who was on their way to be baptized? The person's killed before they have the opportunity to be baptized. Are you going to tell me that person is lost?" Many who ask these questions do so in either an accusing manner or else a self-excusing manner, calling God to the carpet, setting him straight, letting you know why they're not going to serve such a legalistic, unjust God, or telling you that they don't have to bow down to the demands of such an unfair God. However, some people ask the question in sincerity. Maybe you've asked the question before in sincerity. I know I had pondered the question in such a way. I certainly don't claim to have all the answers, but I wanted to share some basic thoughts on this topic tonight. There's a sense in which the critical issue here is understanding what condemns man. Someone is drowning in the ocean. Somebody on a passing by ship sees this person and throws them a life preserver. But the guy drowns before he can reach the life preserver. Did the guy drown because someone from the ship threw him a life preserver? No, they drowned because of the water. People are not lost because they haven't heard the gospel. People are lost because they're in sin. Sin is what condemns. Man is lost because he's a sinner. Isaiah 59, verses 1 and 2 says, "The Lord's hand is not shortened that it cannot save, nor is his ear heavy that it cannot hear. But your iniquities have separated you from your God. Your sins have hidden his face from you, so that he will not hear." Paul said in Romans chapter 5 and verse 12, just as through one man, talking about Adam, sin entered the world, and death through sin, spiritual death through sin, and thus spiritual death spread to all men because all sinned. Romans 6:23 says the wages of sin is death. It's sin that brings condemnation. Whether someone has ever taught the gospel or not, whether they hear truth or not, sin is what separates them from God. There's another point in all this, seems to me to be very important, and that is that I'm not going to tell God what he cannot do. I've known of people who are bothered by that statement, bothered by that idea, for example, that if you allow God to make the decision, the final decision on a person's fate, that there's something wrong with you, that you can't pronounce somebody as going to hell under certain conditions. Miserable is the soul who does not want God to be merciful to others, who never did what they, shall I say, had to do. The Pharisees were like this. Jesus told a parable in Matthew chapter 20, verses 1 through 15. It says, "The kingdom of heaven is like a landowner who went out early in the morning to hire laborers for his vineyard. Now when he had agreed with the laborers for a denarius a day, he sent them into his vineyard. He went out about the third hour and saw others standing idle in the marketplace and said to them, 'You also go into the vineyard, and whatever is right I will give you.' And they went out. Again he went out about the sixth and ninth hour and did likewise. And about the 11th hour he went out and found others standing idle and said to them, 'Why have you been standing here idle all day?' They said to him, 'Because no one hired us.' He said to them, 'You go also into the vineyard. Whatever is right you will receive.' So when evening had come, the owner of the vineyard said to his steward, 'Call the laborers and give them their wages, beginning with the last to the first.' When those who came who were hired about the 11th hour, they each received a denarius. Finally, when the first came, they supposed they would receive more, but they likewise received each a denarius. And when they'd received it, they murmured against the landowner, saying, 'These last men have worked only 1 hour, and you made them equal to us, who have borne the burden and the heat of the day.' But he answered one of them and said, 'Friend, I am doing you no wrong. Did you not agree with me for a denarius? Take what is yours and go your way. I wish to give this last man the same as to you. Is it not lawful for me to do what I wish with my own things? Or is your eye evil because I am good?'" New International Version says on verse 15, "Don't I have the right to do what I want with my own money? To bless as I see fit, to offer mercy as I see fit? Or are you envious because I'm generous?" Luke chapter 15, verses 1 through 4. We're told the tax collectors and sinners were all gathering around to hear Jesus, but when the Pharisees and the teachers of the law muttered, "This man welcomes sinners and eats with them," Jesus told them this parable. "Suppose one of you has 100 sheep and loses one of them. Doesn't he leave the 99 in the open country and go after the lost sheep till he finds it?" He talks about the angels in heaven rejoicing over a sinner who repents. That's the same chapter that tells the parable of the lost coin, the same chapter that tells the parable of the lost son, more often known as the prodigal son. Pharisees didn't seem to like this, that God would offer mercy. God would offer grace to those who didn't fit their idea of ones who should be accepted in any kind of way. James chapter 2 and verse 13 says, "Judgment will be without mercy to the one who has shown no mercy. Mercy triumphs over judgment." 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 9 says, God is not willing that anyone should perish. That's not his desire, but that all should come to repentance. So many places in the New Testament show this attitude by the Jews toward the Gentiles that unless they become one of us, they are not worthy of salvation. They didn't want God to show mercy on the Gentiles. Does it upset me to think that God might show mercy on those whom I think don't deserve it? Whatever the reason, doesn't matter what the reason is. Feel free to raise your hand if you think you deserve God's mercy, his forgiveness, his grace. All this to say that nobody has any business telling God his business. Robert Turner was known for saying, don't whittle on God's end of the stick. But after saying all that, I have to say that I cannot offer a loophole where the Bible does not. If sin is the disease, the gospel is the cure. The gospel saves those who are already lost. Emphasis there from what we talked about previously. The gospel doesn't make them lost. They are lost. The gospel is what gives them hope. Gospel is what offers salvation. Paul said in Romans 1:16, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. It is the power of God to salvation to everyone who believes. John 8:24, Jesus said, if you do not believe that I am, you will die in your sins. You're going to die in your sins unless you believe Jesus is who he says he is, then you obey him on that basis. John 14:6, Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. Sounds very exclusive. It is very exclusive. But it's offering hope to those who would come to the Lord. Acts 4:11 and 12, this is the stone which was rejected by you builders, which has become the chief cornerstone. Nor is there salvation in any other. For there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. Jesus is the Savior of the body. He's the Savior of the church. Those used interchangeably. Ephesians 5:23, we're told the husband is the head of the wife as Christ is the head of the church. He is the Savior of the body. The Bible does not say anywhere that Christ will save anyone outside of the body, outside of the church. Baptism, predicated upon faith, repentance, and confession, is the way that one enters that body. Galatians 3:27 says, as many of you as were baptized into Christ have put on Christ. Romans 6, verse 3, do you not know that as many of us as were baptized into Christ were baptized into his death? A problem occurs when people try to play God. This is where a lot of people, in their grace, in their mercy, determine to be more gracious and more merciful than God. They want to make the exceptions the rule. It's not gracious and it's not merciful to give a false hope. I can extend grace and mercy only by teaching truth, God's truth. I'll leave it to God to deal with the exceptions. A lot of times people bring this issue up because of baptism, as I indicated earlier. Baptism's not the issue here. The same answer would be given if salvation was by faith only, or by faith in repentance. And what I mean by that is people still die who haven't heard the word. And if you're saved by faith alone, that gives you no more comfort than having baptism as a point of salvation. What if a tree fell on someone who was on their way to be baptized? Well, if you're saved by faith alone, which the Bible does not teach, what if someone was struck by lightning on their way to a church service before being saved by faith alone? Immediate death, no chance for acceptance of the Lord, no chance for saying the sinner's prayer, neither of which are taught in the Bible. Baptism is not the issue here. Why would somebody that you just taught the gospel to, who learned the truth about what they need to do to become a Christian, why would they complain? Why would they make such statements as we talked about earlier? They just learned the answer. Are they going to refuse to believe and obey the truth because others have never heard it? If they won the lottery, I wonder if they'd refuse the money on the same principle. Psalm 119, verse 105 says, "Your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path." If you can't see in the darkness, what do you do? I know everybody now would say, well, you pull out your cell phone, you turn on the flashlight, right? I'm going a little old school here. If you can't see in the darkness, you light a candle. There's a Chinese proverb that says it's better to light a candle than to curse the darkness. Yet some people are content to curse the fact that everybody doesn't have candles. Well, if that bothers you so badly, start a candle factory. Don't blame the candle. The darkness is the problem. The candle is the cure. Sin is the darkness. The gospel is the light. If you don't like the fact that most people are living in sin's darkness, don't curse the gospel. Do what you can to make the light available. Another point is that the question now, once this person has heard the gospel, if they are complaining about it, the question now is not, what about all those people who've never heard? The question is, what are you going to do now that you have heard? The guy who's in the ocean, he doesn't curse the man for throwing the life preserver to him. He doesn't curse the life preserver. He curses the water, and he cannot wait to get out of it. Let's stand and sing the song we've selected.